4th chapter, starting at verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Last Sunday morning, we were challenged with something that's rather intimidating, with the idea of becoming Jesus' disciple. To be Jesus' disciple, you and I have to make a choice. It's no small choice. It's a choice of becoming a living sacrifice in God's service. You and I can make this choice
only out of our love of God and our love of people. There's no other motivation that can drive us to that, and we can't be forced to that. Oh, we can be guilted into it, but we can't be forced, and we can't have any other motivation than our love of God and our love of people. Jesus had qualifications to be his disciple. And these qualifications go beyond our belief in him. They go beyond our confession of Jesus as having the right of being our Lord, our Master, the person who's in control of our lives. It goes beyond the idea of repenting of our sins and of being baptized. Those are all things we must do if we're going to be in Christ, if we're going to have all the blessings that are accountable, or that rather that accrued to us because we have this relationship with God. But they go beyond these things. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. He says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then, in what is unquestionably the most challenging, the most intimidating of all of these qualifications, Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, in other words, if anyone will become my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus requires that his disciples give up everything which we have been trained by our culture to value. We talked last week about those things that are capsulized for us there in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. Those things which amount to the love of the world. Those things which you and I struggle with because we live in this world. What we have to come to understand if we're Christians is that God is transforming us every day, Scripture says. God is transforming us from temporary human worldly values to unending godly heavenly values. It's hard for us sometimes to discern those differences because it's hard for us to imagine how we can live in this world with all of the necessities and the realities of this world and yet not find ourselves drawn into this world, to find ourselves looking above and beyond to God's vision, to God's value, to God's world. It's well for us to remember something that is really basic, and that is that nothing that is valued on earth will exist in heaven. I love the story of the fellow who was visited by an angel. And the angel told him, my friend, you're going to die within the next 48 hours. You need to set your life in order. And the man was pretty shocked by that. And in all of his kind of numbness about this, he said, well, can I bring a suitcase? And the angel looked at him with a little incredulity, and he said, well, I guess if you really want to. And so the time come, and man died, and he shows up at the gates of heaven. And St. Peter walks out to greet him, and he says, welcome. He says, what do you have in the suitcase? And the man said, oh, the angel said I could bring this with me. And so Peter says again, well, okay, but what's in the suitcase? And the man opens a suitcase, and it's filled with gold bars. And Peter looks at him and says, pavement? You brought pavement? It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? The things that we value so much on this earth will not exist in heaven. If we value temporary, imperfect things on earth, then you and I will not value everlasting, perfect things in heaven. And so we have to go through this transformation that Scripture talks about so much. While on earth, we have to go through this transformation so that we are transforming from our vision and our values to God's vision and God's values. It's also extremely important that we both know and remember that Jesus requires nothing of his disciples that he has not already experienced himself. Jesus fulfilled everything he requires of his disciples. We read last week from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 on through 11. And I want us to go back to that we can all be re-impressed with what is said about Jesus and therefore needs to be said about us if we intend to be his disciples. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I don't know about you, but when I read things like that, I begin thinking, what have I gotten myself into? What did I sign on for? And then I have to stop and think, well, if my Lord signed on for that, and if as we read the rest of that passage, we find out how God rewarded him, how God blessed him, and we think about how much love Jesus had for his Father and for us, then I have to rethink what my values are. I have to rethink what my vision is. I have to be confronted with the idea that I must be transformed. Jesus submitted to his Father God's will, all the while understanding that he would sacrifice himself for all humans. He taught that the Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He prayed earnestly that God would not require him to die on the cross. But he also said, yet not as I will, but as you will. And in that, Jesus showed what discipleship is at base. Romans 15:3 says of Jesus, for even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you, that is, Father God, have fallen on me, Jesus, God's Son. So as Scripture shows, Jesus was God's greatest disciple. Because of that, he's the best example to each of us who are Christians to understand what discipleship is. His apostle or disciple, Peter, wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 21 on through 25. It is, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. But when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And therein is our example of discipleship. Besides being God's greatest disciple, Jesus called and made disciples. A disciple is a person who follows the teachings and the life of another person. Eugene Peterson writes, "A disciple is a learner at the worksite of a craftsman." And if you really stop and think about how that applies to Christ and to us who would be his disciples, what it boils down to is the idea that we who are attempting to be Jesus' disciples are learning from the creator of the world. That is absolutely awesome, isn't it? That's overwhelming. And to think that he calls each of us to be his disciple. The creator of the world, who laid down his life for all of us, calls us to be his disciple, to be like him, to follow his example, his attitudes, his heart, his work. As read earlier, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22 tells of Jesus calling four men to follow him. But we know that during Jesus' ministry, many others became his disciples. They adopted his beliefs about life, about godliness, and about values. And they adopted his vision and his manner of life. They learned to see life through his eyes. But that still begs a question. Why did Jesus call people to be his disciples? Robert Coleman suggests that Jesus' concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. Men were his method of winning the world to God. Men were his method of winning the world to God. I think Coleman has a great insight. Because Jesus didn't call just anybody, and he didn't give them parameters, he didn't give them qualifications, he didn't make it challenging. Oh, he did. He called for very specific things, didn't he? Very challenging things, intimidating, as we said earlier. Everett Harrison observes that at the end of his public ministry, Jesus had nothing tangible to leave as a monument to his work. He had chosen to instead invest himself in a small group of men. Looking back from the vantage point of the apostolic age, it's not difficult to see that the most important work of Christ prior to his death and resurrection was the selection and training of the men who would represent him in the world in the coming days. These disciples were the product of the Lord. They bore his stamp. His summons to them emphasized not only their potential fitness for the task, but his own creative activity. And all of that is to say that even in fallible human beings, with all of our quirks, with all of our tendency towards sin, with all of our struggle with it, with all of our discouragement within ourselves and people being discouraged about us, that God is able to work through us despite everything. And that he chooses to do that. And that's why he calls disciples. He calls us to follow after his example to have his attitude, and to show the world that he lives through us to his glory and to their blessing. Jesus taught and trained almost 100 men to be his disciples. They were with him in private and they were with him in public. They heard, they saw, they experienced him and his work. And after training them, Jesus sent them to call people to repent to God of their ungodliness. He told them what to do. He told them where to go. He told them who to teach. He told them what to expect. He told them who to trust. And he told them how God would bless them as they did this work of God. Before he left earth, he commanded his disciples to take his saving message to the world. He enabled them to do this by giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls people today, people like you and me, who have said, I believe that this Jesus is truly the Son of God. I believe that this Jesus has the power to save me from my sins forever. I believe that this Jesus can make my life here and forever better than it could ever be by any other philosophy or theology. I believe that this Jesus knows better than me in everything. I believe that this Jesus is indeed the creator of their world. I believe everything about this Jesus, and because of that, I choose to commit my life as a living sacrifice to him for my blessing, for his glory, and for the blessing of others. Jesus calls us today to believe in him, to obey him, and to become his disciples. He calls us to joyfully tell others about all that God offers, about God's saving love. He enables us with the Holy Spirit, and he calls us to die to ourselves so that we can live as and for Christ Jesus and his purposes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer remarked in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Die to ourselves, live for him. Die to this world's values and visions, and live for God's. Jesus disciples you and me who are willing to be discipled, who want to be discipled. He disciples us today through a two-part process. He disciples us as we study his life and as we apply it to our lives. And he disciples us as we submit ourselves to spiritually mature men and women. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 on through verse 16, it says of Christ and of us, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until the day, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Jesus' disciple Paul told his disciple Timothy, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. In that one verse, we catch God's vision. that there was to be a continuing chain of disciples of Christ, generation after generation, until Christ comes back again. But there's more to that, more that we need to see and understand. Jesus Christ does not call us to be saved only. He calls us to call others to be saved. He does not call us simply to have our sins forgiven, as great and as necessary as that is. He doesn't call us simply to become God's child. He doesn't call us simply to be able to inherit all that God has, as great and as wonderful as those things are. He calls us to be people who are humbled by what Christ has done, so that we humble ourselves before Christ and follow after what he has done. That we love God and we love others that much that we are willing to be living sacrifices, even if that means our very lives are taken for it. Because we want everyone that we possibly can touch to come to know this Christ who has given everything for us. It's well that we realize that a disciple of Christ is not a special order or level of Christianity. And it's not an option for those of us who are Christians. Believer, follower, Christian, and disciple are all interchangeable in the New Testament. We must all become Christ's disciples in its truest and its fullest sense. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 is very often used in sermons to call people to come to Christ. But I would submit to you that it's much more. It's a call to discipleship. There Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The yoke that Jesus spoke of was a fixture that was designed for, directed, and disciplined animals so that they could be productive in the work that they were given to do. Jesus used this as a metaphor for the spiritual discipline of discipleship. When we submit ourselves to Jesus, he directs and disciplines you and I to be spiritually productive as his disciples. God's greatest disciple, Jesus Christ, calls for everyone to become his disciples. Not a higher level of Christianity, but the norm of Christianity. He calls us to believe in him as God's Son. He calls in us to repent of our sins, to be truly sorry, and to want to be in line with his will, to want to be loved by him as his child. He calls us to forgiveness by God. He calls us to unity with him. Hard to imagine, isn't it? To be unified with God. To be a brother to Jesus, a sister to Jesus. He calls us to sacrificial service to our Father. He calls us in love. Love so great that he would be that sacrifice for us. He calls us right now. If you're ready to come to him, if you're ready to grow into being his disciple, we urge you wait no longer, but come right now as we stand and sing.